there. Good morning again, and greetings in the name of Christ. I have the baptismal certificates for two brave ladies last week, that Christy and Piper. Better check those dates. I may have wrote it wrong or something. Okay. Brave. Who braved the mud and the low waters, and we got caught a little off guard, but we got it done. Praise the Lord. I've probably told you this before, but today, 25 years ago today, was my first Sunday here. How many of you were here that Sunday? Some of you. A few of you. Lots of them have gone on to be with the Lord since then. I want to just read you a little something that I wrote down, and I had intended, listen, hey, this is me. This is a daily log beginning September 24, 2000, Mike Melton. One entry. But my heart was genuine. And this one is good. I want to try to always keep this. This was me September the 24th in 2000. At that time, our association reported from starting it the last weekend before the fourth Sunday in September. And so our year started, it's odd, but the last Sunday in September. That has since been altered, and now we are on the calendar year, of course, which makes sense. But that's the way it was for many years. And so my first Sunday would have been the 24th of September in 2000. And here's what I wrote at about 7 o'clock that morning. Today is the biggest day of my life. It is my first Sunday at Sandy Point Church. I am very excited about this opportunity God has given me to minister to these people. I have been sick with an unknown illness, tick bite perhaps, for 3 weeks, but am much better today. Have been concerned about my health and this new job, but I feel pretty good. It is about 7 a.m. and I am ready to prepare for today's message for the final time, Acts 27:31. Are you in the boat? A call for dedication. We'll meet with the teachers and deacons at 9:30 for prayer. Today is a big day at Sandy Point. New pastor, new song leader after 30 years. That was Brother Gary Moore. New Sunday school superintendent, Jimmy Brewer. New structure of the stewardship. The system of offerings will be new today. And probably the most changes, and I realize this, probably the most changes in the church on one day ever in the history of the church. But we trust God will guide us through this, and must prepare myself now for God's service. And God has been good to us. A great many people have gone on to be with the Lord that were here that day. A couple of events, you know, that the church fire in 2008, and that was a big deal. And the COVID years, you know, the end of 19 and 20, and for 2 or 3 years there, we went through a few things here. But the Lord was with us through it all. And it's been an honor and a privilege to serve you good people, and it's a testimony to your faithfulness. Not that I've done a good job, but to your long suffering and your faithfulness and your kind support and your prayers all these years. And as we've lost some great people who were prayer warriors, others had to step up and assume that role. And it has been a good 25 years, and I have been blessed and privileged to be here. You have made my job not easy, but doable. And you know, it's never easy, but it's been doable because of your faithfulness. That is the gift that you have given me, you know, your trust in me. And I hope that I've never betrayed that trust. I've tried. So it's a great honor. And 25 years ago, I hope I can be as eager, you know, starting today as I was that Sunday. God is still the same. Amen. And our mission is still the same. Amen. To share the gospel with Jesus Christ. And we just had our second revival. You know, we have, typically we didn't through COVID, and some years we don't, but most years we have a spring revival, we call it, which is in June. It's not really spring, it's summer. And then we have one fall revival. Just went through that and appreciate those who supported that and come. But things have changed in our culture and in our churches. And, you know, in days gone by, revivals were used primarily as for a tool of evangelism, you know, and church revival really means the rekindling of the flame in God's people, and then outreach is always a byproduct of that. We reach lost people, but it is harder to get people to come to revivals, and I appreciate those who came. You know, this is what we're contending with in these days. But today, I wanted to speak to you a little bit concerning the backdrop of coming out of what is our fall revival, you know. And so I'm going to try to sing a song today, and maybe I won't mess all this up, but we are very concerned about the salvation of souls. That's what we're to be working for. Being a pastor, you know, and as church, we can't get caught up in just taking care of ourselves and becoming high maintenance. And God's people, we need to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, and we need to be encouraged and all that. But we have to continue to try to focus our energies on reaching the lost, because that's what we're called to do, you know. Reach lost people, and we do that by sharing the gospel, telling them about Jesus, and letting them know they need to be saved. You know, people steal, they cheat and lie for wealth and what it will buy. But don't they know on the judgment day that their gold and silver will melt away? And I'd rather be in a deep dark grave and know that my poor soul was saved than to live in this world in a house of gold and deny my God and doom my soul. Jesus said, come unto me, I'll break dead sin's chains and set you free. I'll carry you to a home on high where you'll never, never die. Jesus said there on the cross, so this world would not be lost. Sinner, hear now what I say, for someday you'll have to pay. What good is gold and silver too, if your heart's not been good and true? Sinner, hear me when I say, fall down on your knees and pray. What good is gold and silver too, when your heart's not been good and true? Sinner, hear me when I say, fall down on your knees and pray. All right. Reading from the book of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, who is tasked to give a message to God's people when really their fate is doomed. It's already been sealed, and they don't want to hear it. And what he's going to say today is after they've already been conquered and some of them carried away, and they did have a chance, but they failed to respond to God's message from the prophet, and that was really the same message today. Repent. The only hope for Judah was that they would repent from their idolatries, or they would be carried away captive and destroyed, and they failed to repent. And so the prophet is looking back here, and he says, you know, you missed your chance. And he mentions a couple of chances here that God's people had, and I want to read this to you. Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 20, 21, and 22, he said, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt, I am black, astonishment hath taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why, then, is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? The harvest is past, the summer's ended, and we're not saved. And why not? That's what the prophet's saying. Why not? You know, why not? So today, we've just ended our second revival, which has been used historically as a time of harvest for the church, and yet perhaps we've went through another year and maybe we're not saved. If you're here today or listening on the radio or watching Facebook, another year, I know it's not the calendar year, but another year of the labors of the church has went through and you're not saved. And I want to ask yourself, why not? Maybe your friends and others have been saved, and why haven't you? Why haven't you? Why not? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this word. I pray that you would take the word and the Spirit would reach the hearts of the unsaved. I pray that it would stir God's people, encourage us here today, Lord, to give it our best effort and not just go through the motions in church, but give it a good effort, our best effort, to share the gospel with a lost and dying world. Never has there been a greater need for the gospel than today's world. And Lord, bless the sick, heal their sicknesses. I pray for the broken, Lord, and the brokenness of this country, and we have the keys to the kingdom. Lord, help us to share that. In Jesus' name, amen. There's never been a time in the history of the world to where there's a greater need for the gospel to be shared. And I fear that even in the churches, a lot of times we're looking for something new. How can, and with genuine concerns, but how can we help people today? Things change. In 25 years, things have changed. We're all different, and things change. Our culture changed. But the Bible says that God does not change. It's okay for us to look at methods and you know, if it'll be helpful. But the message does not change. The gospel of Jesus Christ, man's basic needs are no different than they were 25 years ago or 50 years ago. There's a whole lot more people out there. It's been said that this present generation is probably the most wicked generation since the days of Noah, and I don't doubt that. There is wickedness of levels that we have never dreamed of today, and we are seeing, you know, it's every week. Somebody last night pulled up in a boat somewhere in the Carolinas and just shot a bunch of people. Right? That's the kind of world that we live in today. People doing heinous crime. Stuff that makes absolutely no sense to us. You know, they just want to do harm and to wreak havoc and take lives and shed blood. And we know one thing, that where Satan is, he's a bloody master, and he is a murderer, you know, a liar, a murderer from the beginning, and he is what's behind this. And so there's never been a greater need for us to share the gospel than for today. The prophet here, Jeremiah, had been sharing God's message to a people who had really gone too far. There was hope, but their lot was cast. The die was cast, and they were not going to repent. Although God sent Jeremiah, and he told him, you go preach this to the people, but I'll tell you off, first off, they're not going to listen to you. You know, we can get discouraged, and we can say, well, the world is not buying what we're selling. What's the use of telling them? That is not an excuse for us to quit. Jeremiah here is to go and to share God's message. It doesn't matter whether they listen to you or not. It doesn't matter. Don't change the message. You know, you might have to change your method of delivering it and getting it to people, but the message is the same. And God says to the prophet, you know, if you don't do this, then I'll embarrass you before the people. So even though we might say people are not going to adhere, they don't want to hear that, we still have to keep hammering the Word of God right up until we sung that song when we'll work till Jesus comes. The prophet preached the Word, warned them of their false prophets, and told them essentially what we have to tell the world today. You know what they don't want to hear? Repentance. There's only one hope for Israel, and that is that they repent. Repentance means to acknowledge your sins and to be sorry of it, of course, and to turn, to do better. Not just to be sorry. You know, being sorry for it for a little while and continuing in sin, that is not genuine repentance. Genuine repentance requires us to turn from our sins and to be sorry of it. Godly sorrow. And that is what's missing in today. You know, people don't want to be godly sorrow. They don't want to be told what you're doing is wrong. The Word of God says this wickedness is sin. You know, you must repent of it. You can't live in sin and be saved and go to heaven, you know. There's a day of accountability and judgment, and you must repent. John the Baptist came forth preaching the same word, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The forerunner of Christ. Jesus came essentially preaching the first thing, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel was Jesus' message. That is our message today. People must repent. The prophet says for Judah here, you know, the harvest is past. The grain crops had been harvested. The summer is ended, you know. The grapes, they had really two things to sustain them. The harvest of the grain and then the vineyards of the grapes. And it says, and we are not saved. You know, we've lived through another year here, and yet we are not saved. And why is that? You know, the prophet says, I'm hurt. You know, we ought to be a burden for the lost. We can't just say, well, we tried. You know, we have to care. You know, we have to get down in sackcloth and ashes ourselves. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. We have to care. Because we are of the one who cares for us. And we must care for this world. When we lose our burden, and we just, you know, the church in Jerusalem started off in a great bang. It was an explosion of the gospel when 3,000 people were saved, 5,000 people, and they were having a wonderful time. And then when all those people that they in that community got saved, they were essentially just living off of fellowship and praise, and that's good. Eating bread from house to house, praising God. But it was not fulfilling the mission that Christ had given the church. You know, you start off in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And so they just settled down there and was having church and having a good time, praising God. There's nothing wrong with that. But yet there are still people in Judea. There's still a lot of people in Samaria who are half brothers to the Jews, and there's a lot of people worldwide. There's a lot of people who have not been saved, and we're not putting any energies in reaching. In other words, we don't have a burden. We're satisfied. Hey, God is good. We're blessed. We're having a great time in the Lord. And so the Lord had to what? Send some persecution upon them to get them focused on the mission. It's called chastisement, I guess you could say. The death of Stephen, the first martyr of the church, the persecution by Saul, and the Christians then separated and they left Jerusalem, and then they began to fulfill their mission. They went through Judea and they shared the gospel. Philip went down into Samaria, began sharing the gospel with the Samaritans. Others went to Antioch, began to share the gospel with Gentiles. And then the missionary journeys of Paul, Barnabas, and Silas, and the gospel spread worldwide. But at first, we're satisfied. So, we can't just get satisfied doing our thing. And worship is great. We need that. We come together as the body of Christ to worship the Lord and to be encouraged. Encouraged for what? You know, we say, well, we had a wonderful time at church. We might say, service is over. Amen. Somebody led the dismissal prayer, the benediction, and service is over. We'll see you again next Sunday. But that's not the New Testament ideal, and that's not the idea that Christ had with the church. Service is not over. Worship is over. Service begins when we leave here today. You know, we must carry with us our burden for the lost who are outside. We must continue a burden for the lost who are among us. We need to let them know, you need to be saved. You know, another year has passed, and you've not yet come to faith in Christ. And could you tell me why? Could you give me a reason why? Why are we not saved? The harvest is past, the summer's ended, and we are not saved. All of us grew up in church, and we got saved usually in revivals. As younger people, I was 11 years old, and a lot of my friends got saved. Some of them didn't. Some of them didn't. Why? I don't know. Some of them got saved and drifted out of church and have not served the Lord since those days. Why? I don't know why. But God is asking us, if we're not saved or if we're not serving Him today, Why not? Why not? The prophet said, you know, we've had two shots here. The harvest of the grain and the summer's ended. The harvest of the grain's passed, the summer's ended, and we're not saved. Last Sunday was the last day of summer. You know, Christy and Piper were baptized on the last day of summer. Piper's birthday. She was 13. Praise the Lord. Baptized on her birthday. But Sunday of last week was the last day of summer. We are now in the fall or autumn. And so literally another summer has passed, and we have not been saved. And God is saying, why not? Why not? Well, why not? I'm going to give you some reasons why in the Word of God. It is not because that God has all of a sudden quit saving people. Behold, the prophet Isaiah said, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Nothing has changed about the saving power of Jesus Christ. That's great. Amen? We ought to be excited about that. So, if we've not been saved, we can't say, well, something has changed, and maybe the Lord just ain't reaching out and saving people. Now, that's not Bible. Peter says, in fact, that the reason the Lord has delayed His coming is why? Because He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. So He has delayed His coming, in fact, for you to be saved. And so how could we say that the Lord is not reaching out and calling sinners to repentance? So that's gone. That's not an excuse. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that He cannot hear. God has not quit answering prayers. He is listening to the prayers of those who will call upon Him. And then the prophet says, here's the problem. But your iniquities have separated you and your God. What is it standing in the way of people being saved? They don't want to repent. They don't want to give up maybe a lifestyle. They don't want to submit to the gospel. There's something about submitting. And we studied in Bible study that model of submitting to each other in Christ, you know, is a model of how the church submits to Christ, how we submit to Christ, submit to each other as to the Lord. Hey, the flesh don't like submitting, does it? But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. You know, we have to repent of our sins and turn from that. People today, they want it all, don't they? They want to live in sin and still say, I'm saved. They want to live in sin and have the blessings of the Lord. They want to be told that it's okay to live in sin and love Jesus too. And praise God and church living in sin on their ways to hell. I don't understand that. Back when I was called to preach in the mid-80s and early 80s and the 90s, I wanted to learn all I could. And I tried to learn from learned men. And when I had a chance to be around experienced, learned preachers, I asked them questions. And I wanted to know things from them. And I remember well one man one time up in Indiana, I think he was from, he was Reverend Lloyd Myers. He was a well-known General Baptist minister. And He was over the messenger at one point, but very experienced man of God and learned man. And, you know, you just ask those people in between meetings, you know, give me some advice, tell me some things. And I remember him telling me one day, "Brother, let me tell you something. There's a change." He could sense it then. This would have been in the late 80s. And you think about where we're at today, 2025. He said, there is a change happening in our country. There is a change happening in our churches. There was a time, he said, that in my church, that if there was people in sin there, I could preach the gospel and they would either have to get in or out. You know, they would get under conviction or they couldn't stand it. He said, it's really no longer that way. He said, I am experiencing something that I've never experienced. He said, and that is, you can preach the gospel to people and they can come out and shake your hand and look you in the eyes and say, we enjoyed that on their way to hell. He said, I don't understand that. And I don't either. But we can't live in sin and expect the blessings of God. If we want to be saved, we got to be willing to repent and forsake our sins. We must. Isaiah said, it's your iniquities that have separated you and your God. Your sins have hid His face from you. But it's not God's fault. Over there in the book of Acts, St. Paul, when he preached to the people of Athens, and that was, Paul loved a challenge, didn't he? And he waited on Timothy and some of them in Greece over there in Athens, and he had some free time, and he wandered around the city in Athens, and he beheld all the Greek shrines to Greek mythology and all the various Greek gods, and he was amazed at that. And finally one day, they asked him to come and to preach to them there in this big arena, Areopagus, you know, whatever. And they set him up there to preach, and he was happy to do it. And he shared it, and he talked to them about their superstitious and them trying to worship the unknown God. And he said, it's my business to tell you who He is. Church, it is our business to tell lost people who Jesus is. They don't know Him. They know the Lord as the man upstairs or stuff like that. But it is our job to ask them, who are you talking about? Let us tell you who He is. And that's what Paul says. But during his sermon, he said these words about God's being present with us. And He's really not that far. And there's, we're saying, why aren't we saved? And we say, well, sometimes it seems like the Lord is so far away, but you're wrong. You are wrong. And Paul shared this here to these Athenians here in Acts chapter 17, verse 27. He said that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. He's not that far away. So, the excuse of saying the Lord is seems so far from me, that's not what the Bible says, is it? Though He be not far from any of us. Jesus once was asked by man the great commandment, and He shared what they were. And the man agreed with Jesus about that in Mark chapter 12, I believe that story was. And I'll just read one verse to you. But after that, the man agreed with Jesus that the great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your being, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said, that's right. He agreed. And when the man agreed with Jesus' answer there, he said these words. And he was a young doctor of the law, scribe, maybe trying to embarrass Jesus. But he had to agree that the Master had the right answer. Jesus said, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." You know, Jesus said, "You're really not too far from the kingdom of God yourself here, sir." And so, I want you to know that God says to you today, if you're lost, you're not far. You know, it says He's not far from us. And you are not far from the kingdom of God. You said, you're so close. But close don't count. Why aren't we saved? God is close, and you're close. You're not far. You're like the man that Jesus talked about. You're not far from the kingdom of God. And then the prophet said something else down here. He said, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is the health of my daughter, my people, not recovered? Is there no balm?" The balm of Gilead, they think it was maybe some kind of poultice or something, maybe like aloe vera or something from some of the trees. It was used as a medicine, a healing ointment. And he said, "Is there nothing here to help these people? Is there no physician? Then why is the health of the daughter of my people not recovered?" Well, the answer is because they're not taking medicine. You know. So, there is some medicine today for lostness. Again, it's repent. Remember when you was kids and sometime you didn't like medicine? Wouldn't take it. I had a man to tell me one day, and later I had a party in his funeral, and he told me this. And he was in the hospital at Martin, very ill. And he said, he had a phobia against needles. He would not take a shot. He would not take an IV. The doctor said, "If we can't give you a shot, if we can't give you an IV, you're going to die." He said, "Let me die." He died. That's a true story. He died. I never understood that, but he told me a long story about when he was a kid, his brothers and sisters would hold him down, stick his pen. I don't know about that, but anyhow, that was tragic. He died. My son, who's here today, when he's a little kid, he would gag before that augmentin white medicine you give kids. The spoon would not touch his mouth and he would start throwing up. Not that white medicine. He hated it. But you can't get well unless you take this medicine. Well, people today, they have a phobia. It is the flesh that does not want to take the medicine. The medicine is repentance, isn't it? It is submitting to the will of God. It is repenting and admitting that my way has been wrong. And I'm willing to change, you know, and try God's way. Nobody wants to repent. We want the medicine, but yet we don't want the needle. We don't want the hard part. We want the doctor to fix us. Is there no physician? There is a physician. You know, it's my good pleasure to tell you that the great physician is none other than Jesus Christ the Lord, who has saving power. He said these words to the disciples after the resurrection. He said, "All power has been given to me in heaven and earth." All power. Not part of it, but He sits up on the throne today. And He is in control of this universe and all things. He has charge of us. And I can tell you that there is a physician. He is the great physician. There was a story in the Bible, in the Gospels, about a woman who interrupted Jesus, who was on going somewhere to heal somebody, and she had heard of the fame of Jesus, the Bible says that she had a disease and that she had tried everything. And that's like people today. We have a disease of sin. We have this lostness, this brokenness about us. We will try. And hey, a lot of churches offer alternative ways, you know, feel good stuff. Life coaches, making you feel good and all these things. None of that is worthwhile. Only the blood of Jesus can fix what's wrong with this world today. Only Jesus. There's nothing else. And sometimes, sadly, we have to sort of do like this one. We have to try everything. We'll try everything in the world. We'll read a book. We'll do this. We'll travel the world. We will try everything in self-help, trying to straighten our lives out and grow worse and worse. Listen to this story, this woman, which is being acted out daily in the lives of people. A certain woman which had an issue of blood for 12 years, she had sought help. She had tried. And I've had people before tell me, Pastor, I'm trying to be saved. I want to be saved. I'm trying to be saved. You can't save yourself, so quit trying to save yourself. She had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had, but was nothing better, but rather grew worse. I had a man one time at work for me. His wife had a dreaded disease called Huntington's disease. And I just read this week before they have finally found some hope in treatment of that disease. It's a terrible disease. And he shared with me one day, and his wife got in bad shape. He said, I took her to doctors everywhere. He said, we spent everything we had. And he said, they all would offer a little bit of hope, sort of, he said, until all our money was gone. And he said, that was it. And that's kind of the way that works. And that's the way this woman were. It said that she suffered many things of many physicians. We'll try it all. And had spent all that she had, and nothing better, but rather grew worse. There is nothing going to fix our world but Jesus. Politicians will spend all your money. They can tell you, allocate more money, another program, do this, do that. But you're treating symptoms. We're treating symptoms. And all the while, our society is growing more wicked and wicked and being described as possibly and most likely the most wicked generation since the days of Noah. But it says, you know, when we get down and there's nowhere else to turn, and sometimes the Lord has to get us there because we're stubborn. We're bullheaded. That's why we need to be saved when we're young. You know, we're not hardly as stubborn and hard-hearted and as bull-headed. We're more tender-hearted. We can hear the Lord's voice. We get older. Sometimes it's tougher, isn't it? But it says, when there's nowhere else to turn, when she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she had said, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be healed. You know, she had nowhere else to turn. It's Jesus or else. That's the way we have to give. You know, if Jesus doesn't save me, I will die and go to hell. That's the way it is. There is no other saving. Nowhere else to turn but Jesus. And she had come to this part and she was convinced. I've tried everything else. Here is my saving. Here is my only help. And she was convinced that she could just touch the hem of his clothes. She believed in the healing power of Jesus. She believed in the power of Jesus based upon what she had heard. She said, this has to work for me because this is my last option. This is it for me. If I may but touch his clothes, I shall be healed. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. You can feel in your body that you are saved. Nobody will have to tell you that you have been saved. You will know when the burden of lostness has left you, you know that the Lord has saved your soul. She knew she was healed. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue was gone out of him, turned about the press and said, who touched me? And they said, a lot of people's touched you. Yeah, but somebody touched me for a special cause. He looked about and seen her that done this, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all of the truth. What I have to do to be saved? Just tell Jesus all of the truth. Don't come tell the pastor all your burdens and all of that. Just talk to Jesus. We had a special moment here today, or the day that Finn was saved, and we prayed with him here and backed off and gave, and I just observed him. And I think he'd already been saved, and he was just sitting there talking to the Lord. That was precious. That was precious. Just tell it to Jesus. She told him all the truth. And he said to her, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Be made whole. Well, there is a remedy for sin. That's the great message. I don't care how broken this world gets, we have a message of hope. There is a remedy for it. His name is Jesus. Now, the medicine people don't like to take because it's repentance. Repent and believe the gospel. The medicine is to repent and turn to Jesus. So, summer, the harvest is past, the summer's ended, and we're not yet saved. So, if we're not saved, God is saying, well, why not? I'm close by, why not? My hand's not shortened that I can't save, my ear's not open that I can't hear. So the only other reason is maybe because of us, right? Maybe our iniquities and our sins have separated. We must repent of that and come to Jesus. Brother Danny's going to come. We're going to have a song of invitation. If you're not saved here today, you know, there is medicine. There is a great physician. His name is Jesus the Christ. The only thing that can save you from hell is the blood of Jesus Christ, which will make you perfect in the eyes of God. Not just, but perfect. Jesus' righteousness was perfect before God. And His perfect righteousness is transferred to us, and that's something called what? Amazing grace. When we come to know Him in faith and repentance. Let's stand together today. Why have you not been saved? You'll never have a better chance than right now, here today. Come to Jesus today. Shall we sing?